Please, to begin with this evening, I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 20. Now, if you were to write out a job description for a pastor, what would you include in it? Well, most would put preaching on that list, I feel quite confident, and especially so in our circle of churches where we have appreciation for the centrality of preaching as a means that God uses for the salvation of sinners, but also a means that he uses to grow and protect and equip the saints. That word preach, working effectively in those who believe. Some would perhaps include on that list visiting the sick, and pastors should do that, but not only as pastors. Remember the Lord Jesus there in Matthew 25, that picture of Judgment Day says, I was sick and you visited me. And he's not there addressing pastors, he's addressing brethren. And he's saying, I was sick and you visited me, and as much as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. And in fact, in James chapter 5, verse 14, those who are sick are to call for the elders. That is to say, they're not to assume, well, that's just the preacher's job. He's supposed to visit the sick. He's supposed to go and do his rounds at a hospital. No, they're to call for the elders to come, etc. Well, the titles used for this office, they all point to the work of giving oversight, exercising leadership, or if you please, ruling. I mean, the very word elder, well, that's a title even from the Old Testament of those who ruled. And so we have texts in the New Testament, like 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are deserving of double honor. Well, they do rule, and they should rule well. The very word pastor, actual fact, it means shepherd, leading and feeding and directing and protecting the sheep. Remember how Peter writes to the elders there of those five churches in those five Roman provinces in 1 Peter 5, you know, the elders that are among you, you're to shepherd the flock, etc. Well, you're to pastor the flock. You are the pastors there. King James, New King James, both use the word bishop, and that doesn't mean in the same sense of Episcopalian or Anglican or Romanism. You find it Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's synonymous with elder and with pastor in like 1 Peter 5 or Acts 20:28. It's the idea, it's an overseer. It's one who oversees. Well, the point is, these titles, the same position, same office, same man, it's their job to oversee, to superintend, to rule, to govern, give directives, make decisions. We read over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, we urge you, recognize who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Or 1 Timothy 3:5, they occupy the place in the church, not unlike a father in a household, and they're to take care of the church of God. Or Hebrews 13, verse 7, verse 17, you're to remember and obey those who rule over you. And there it's not talking about government officials secular, but rather in Christ's church. Now, that's not always recognized, you know, in our culture. Many would regard the church as a democracy, right? Well, majority rules, or maybe more, it's rule by committee. Pastor may just simply be a figurehead, and after all, it's the deacons who run the show and take care of things. Well, none of these are what Christ has appointed for his church in scriptures. Elders, pastors, they rule as shepherds. Now, granted, they do not rule at their own whim or according to their own smarts. They only are to rule by God's word as it is followed and applied. And it's not simply that they oversee the flock corporately as a unit. Rather, it's their job, each pastor, it's their job to oversee and shepherd each individual Christian under their charge. If you please, a personal pastoral oversight. And that's our present concern, especially since we are beginning a round of oversight meetings, which really is something of a spiritual checkup, not unlike a visit to the doctor for a physical checkup. Well, oversight meetings are kind of a spiritual checkup. And well, why do we do that? Well, it sounds like a good idea, right? I mean, it's a good idea to go to your doctor and get some kind of checkup. Well, so spiritually, but we don't do it because it's a good idea. It's not for us to just work on pragmatism. It's not our church. It's Christ's church, and He is the head. Now, the Scripture does not call for what we're calling oversight meetings per se, but it does call for that personal pastoral oversight. And Christ, as the head of the church, He Himself has appointed this, and as Ephesians 5, the church is subject to Christ in everything. He rules by His word, administered by men whom He gives to the church, elders or pastors. Okay, so where do we find this whole idea of a personal pastoral oversight in Scripture? Well, obviously we're beginning at Acts chapter 20. Notice especially Paul's words to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He himself was there in Miletus. He had called for them, didn't want to spend time in Ephesus because of his heading to Jerusalem. So he called for the elders, plural, of the church in Ephesus. And here he's addressing them, and especially in verse 28, he gives them this exhortation. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. These are elders, and He addresses them as overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers, or again, same word, bishops, in the King James, New King James, in Philippians and 1 Timothy. Well, obviously, these are synonymous terms. An overseer is one who watches over, especially watching for the welfare of others. I understand that the particular Greek word here was used of state officials, and it was their job to look after the welfare of those under their authority. It contains both the idea of inspecting, but superintending, knowing what goes on, and then also directing that which goes on. Well, that which Paul called these elders to do is also here described as to shepherd them. And he uses the verb form of the word we have as pastor. So they were to take the part, or they were to fulfill the role of shepherds among God's flock, just the same thing that Peter said, 1 Peter 5, about shepherd the flock of God among you. The old King James, I think, says to feed the flock. And that's included, but that's not really the point of the word. It takes in more than that. The idea of watching over, again, of superintending, of leading for their good, of guarding them. We just sang Psalm 23. Well, the Lord our shepherd, He's leading us in the paths of righteousness. And that would include by the still waters and so forth. But He's leading and directing. But notice the wording there. This is to be toward all the flock. Not simply towards all the flock as a whole, but rather towards each member individually. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Is a shepherd simply to take care of the sheep in kind of a general way? Just so long as most of the sheep are doing okay, right? You got some sick or being carried off by a wolf. Well, but as a whole, everybody's well. So I'm shepherding. I'm doing my job. Well, no. He's to look after each of them, taking care of each as needed. I mean, that's what our shepherd does. That picture of Christ over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, how He gently leads those who are with young. He's mindful of His people and where they are, each individual. He carries the lambs in His bosom. He's mindful, and so He gives that kind of personalized, hands-on care. Or again, Psalm 23, our shepherd leading us in the paths of righteousness. Well, we're all being in different experiences and led in different, but it's still the shepherd who's leading us in the path of right. Well, that's what Christ does. He deals with us not just, okay, the church as a whole. Well, He does, but not just that. It's you individually. In both those words, overseers, shepherd, they speak of watching, they speak of looking after, of taking care. But Paul's first imperative, notice again verse 28, Therefore, take heed. A word translated, beware. A call to great vigilance. A closely watching, even the same kind of vigilance they were to give to themselves. Notice again the wording. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that these elders, indeed every pastor, is to be very careful of pastor's self-watch. He's to guard his own soul. He's to promote his own spiritual health. He is concerned that his life not dishonor Christ. He's to be concerned and taking heed, being very diligent and careful for his own usefulness and his own personal walk with Christ, his love for Christ. Well, notice again the language. Verse 28, take heed to yourselves. We know what that means, right? You as a pastor, this pastor self, well, you take heed to yourself. And to all the flock. Take heed, that careful vigilant that you give to yourself, you are to give to each individual sheep. Even having the same concerns for their perseverance, for their health, for their growth in grace, their usefulness, and especially for their love for Christ. You as a pastor are to take heed with reference to these things for each member, each of the sheep. Now, obviously, it's from a different vantage point. Now, I can see my own heart. I cannot see your heart. Okay, so it's a different vantage point. But still, it's take heed to yourself, and in the same way, you're to take heed to each of Christ's sheep in that church. Now, clearly, that requires more than just preaching. That requires more than just ruling corporately, like, okay, we as elders are going to make this decision about what time we meet or how we have our fellowship meal. It includes even more than crisis counseling, though that would come under the heading. No, it involves a level of contact that will enable knowing the state of the flock. We read in Proverbs just last week that exhortation to one who evidently is working as a shepherd, and he's to know the state of his flock with diligence. Well, if that's so of a guy who has some earthly sheep, how much more so those who work for the good shepherd? That even each member of that flock, it speaks in 1 Thessalonians about admonishing them personally, putting each of them in mind of God's truth suited to where they are. Even to do as the Apostle Paul here, he's setting himself up as an example in Acts chapter 20. He says in verse 20, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Not just, you know, I preached, you showed up, that's good, we're done now. No, I didn't keep back anything, even personally. And so he can go on to say in verse 35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. I've given you an example to follow. You're not just to be a preacher and go your merry way, but rather there's to be that kind of personalized shepherding. He could say in Colossians 1, 28, he says the we, the plural, he's talking about himself and Timothy, but not just them. He shows us this is a pattern. We're warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect, that is mature, etc., in Christ, by our warning, by our teaching, and not just corporately, but every man individually. When Paul said this to these elders, it wasn't a mere suggestion. I think it might be a good idea if you do this. No, he gives it as a command, and he does so by way of two imperatives. Take heed and shepherd. And then he demonstrated the necessity of it after verse 28, when he follows in verses 29 and 30, pointing out real dangers. There's wolves, there are those who will be divisive, and errors, and people who come with their own agenda. So he's saying, you must watch carefully, because the sheep face real dangers, not just against wolves. No, they must watch, they must protect against anything that would harm or hinder the spiritual well-being of each of God's people that were entrusted to them. And then, in commanding this close personal oversight, Paul used words designed to bind the conscience and stir them to diligence. Notice again the words in verse 28 when he says it's the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He put you there for that purpose. It's not simply, you know, I'd like for my vocation, I think I'm going to do thus. No. God in providence and God by the workings of his Holy Spirit in equipping and then the people of God recognizing Christ's gift to the church, it's the Holy Spirit who made you an overseer. Therefore, recognize there's this real interaction here with the living God himself, and you're working for him to do what he has said. Now, you can see how that should bind the conscience of a pastor. The Holy Spirit puts you there to be an overseer. You better do what he puts you there to do. But then in addition, notice what he goes on to say when he says to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It's the church of God. It's not your church. It's his church. And see how it's his church. He purchased it. And see the great purchase price. You know, it's one of those texts that point to Christ as the God-man. He purchased it with his own blood. The blood of God, well, it's the blood of the man, Christ Jesus. But here, Paul speaks in these terms, again, just to highlight even more the great purchase price and who these sheep belong to. You take care to shepherd them, to oversee them. Take heed not only to yourself, but to each of them. Because they've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. They belong to God. It's his church. They're his sheep. And therefore, you take care in the job that you do. Well, in light of this, dare anyone usurp God's authority? The idea of an overbearing, selfish rule? Dare anyone usurp God's... It's Christ's sheep, his church, bought by his blood. The Holy Spirit's put you there to oversee. You make sure you don't overstep your bounds in that authority. You don't usurp his position. Right? You can see, boy, dare any do that. But by the same token, dare any neglect what God has put them there to do. In the same way, they mustn't go beyond what is written. Well, how dare they fall short of what is written? So, again, dare we tolerate negligence for God's toward God's beloved flock, even each member of that flock? Well, if this was the only verse in the entirety of the New Testament that would speak of a close, personal, pastoral oversight, I think enough is said right here to carry the day. And I would think your conscience is indeed carried. Here's the work of elders. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. But obviously, this is not the only place where we see this, even as a clear statement of duty. Come, please, now to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice the 17th verse. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, clearly, he is talking about personal oversight. Nothing could be more personal than our soul, right? Well, they watch for your souls. And it underscores that which pastors are to do, it preeminently, primarily has to do with spiritual oversight. They watch for your souls, your spiritual nurture and health of God's people. And in other words, that means elders have not been given authority to watch over how you dress. They've not been given authority as to how you wear your hair. They've not been given authority over where you work or how your children are schooled or what kind of entertainment that you enjoy or how much exercise you happen to get. Such things as these are not the concern of this oversight. Unless, of course, it impacts the soul, if it has spiritual impact. And let me just add on that a little bit. We do understand that there are many non-moral and even mundane things that can impact us spiritually, right? We see in Acts chapter 11 that it was actually elders in the church in Jerusalem who were involved in physical relief to the saints, their bodies. Our souls are not separate entities, kind of unattached from our bodies. No, we're very much a whole person in that sense. And don't we sin with our bodies? And when we do, does that not impact our souls? Or isn't it right also to say that all of life is religious? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do to the glory of God. Well, that's in that sense not unrelated to our souls. So elders must oversee more than church attendance. They must oversee more than, well, are you having private devotions? But the point is that their oversight is especially spiritual and moral, because the real concern is the soul. Watch out for your souls. Now, let me also hasten to say that advice can and indeed should be sought in non-spiritual matters. And I say that especially in light of 2 Timothy 3:17, when Paul is writing about the sufficiency of Scripture, that Scripture that is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. He says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped and furnished for every good work. Now, man of God there, he's talking especially to Timothy, but he doesn't simply say so that you, Timothy, should by this book have everything you need for your work, but any pastor in any day, any age, no matter what he will ever have to face, regardless of the culture, he is thoroughly equipped by God's word. Okay? The sufficiency of Scripture for all of life. And of course, if it's sufficient for what any pastor will ever have to deal with, it's sufficient for what the Lord's people will ever have to deal with as well. But the point is, okay, so there's something that's not specifically spiritual. Okay, but does the Word of God address it? Well, we've been reading through Proverbs now for these many weeks. And yes, indeed, we see so much as addressed about life. So, okay, it would be right and proper to seek advice, even on non-spiritual matters, from elders. We got that. But the elders' real and primary concern is the spiritual health and well-being of each member of the flock. And it's in that connection that the writer of Hebrews says they are to watch out for your souls. It's much the same idea as we saw in Acts 20, though it's a different word that's used. It literally is not asleep. They're to be alert. They are to be attentive to the state of your soul. You got the same word used in the Septuagint, that Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures in Psalm 127:1. If the watchman wakes in vain, if the Lord doesn't watch and he's waking in vain, I should say, right? The watchman wakes. Well, you can see he's staying awake and he's watching carefully after the city. He's looking out for dangers from within. He's looking out for dangers from without the city, because he's concerned for the well-being of all the inhabitants of the city. Well, that's the idea. They're awake. They're alert. They're like a watchman. They're being diligent here and vigilant. That's the work of elders, again, concerning each soul under their charge. And this idea of watching, Hebrews 13, Acts 20, it means taking necessary action for good. Not just watching like you might watch television. Oh, okay, I see what's going on. And you think of that watchman watching the city. So here the enemy's battering down the gate. Would you look at that? Or here's a fire over here in this part of the city. Imagine that. I bet that house is going to burn up. Well, no, he's not just to sit there and watch. Or a shepherd. He's to do more than simply notice. Would you look at that wolf, and he's grabbed that sheep and he's dragging it away. Well, what about? No. He's to watch so as to act, so as to do something. And so this means that elders must be actively involved in protecting and in promoting the good of each soul. Again, we could look at 1 Thessalonians 5:12. It speaks of admonishing and exhorting, or Ephesians 4, teaching and equipping, or Colossians 1:28, teaching every man, warning every man. And therefore, elders aren't simply to sit and wait until members of the flock call or bring their problems to them. I see this family and they're having these struggles, but hey, you know, I don't want to be overstepping my bounds, and I will sit here and just wait, and if they call, then I'll get involved, but if they don't ask, then I won't say a word. I'll just, no, he's to be watching and to be involved, even to be proactive, not just to wait until, okay, here it is, there's some major crisis, and okay, I guess I better then watch and act. No, it's not to be passive until there's a major crisis. The watchman's not to wait until the enemy's breaking through the gate or until the city is ablaze. A shepherd is not to wait until the wolf has one of the sheep by the leg before he gets involved to rescue that sheep. Sound the alarm, man. First sign of danger, he's to act. And when it's clear that there's a real threat to the city, to the sheep, and elders, are they only to guard against scandalous sin? Are they only to guard against overt heresy? But lesser sins and lesser errors? Well, don't worry about it. Are they to watch against sin, but not be bothered about matters that lead to sin? If they see someone going in a certain course that is not quite sinful there, but on the other hand, we see the direction. What are they to do in their self-watch? Remember, take heed to yourselves. Aren't they to be proactive, guarding against sin? Watch your heart closely. Out of it flow the issues of life. And that especially to act, to make corrections, to maintain their own health. Well, so with all the flock. And so doesn't this require personal interaction, at least on a more intimate spiritual level? Not just a passing, thank you, Pastor, for preaching and enjoyed the message, and now I'm gone and we'll see you next week. To watch out for souls requires an attentiveness. It requires some means for knowing what's going on in the life. It's not just a quick glance or seeing simply from a distance. Well, as with what we saw in Acts 20:28, how Paul there buttressed his command with some powerful arguments, well, we've got the same thing going on here in Hebrews 13:17, words designed to promote diligence, by underscoring how important this is. They watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Not they must give an account to the church, so there is some sense of accountability there, surely. But the idea is they're to give an account to God for the job they've done. And not just for their preaching, yeah, that too, but not just that. Pastors must answer to God for how carefully they've watched over the soul of every member under their charge. That's an awesome responsibility. They watch for your soul. Now couple that with the James 3 passage about not many teachers among you, because as such you'll incur a stricter judgment. I know when first got moved up here and first use of a computer, I learned how to do the screen so that this is a banner going across all the time, those two verses. They watch for your souls as though to give account. They have a stricter judgment. Well, the idea of this is serious stuff. And Paul is here, or the writer of Hebrews is here pressing this on, saying they watch for your souls as those who are accountable to God. How important is that? How important should they take their work? And what effect should that have on them? Surely it should produce a great carefulness. When he says that they may do so with joy and not with grief, it probably is not reference to their giving account with joy, not with grief, but rather to their emotional response to the oversight and the and how people are responding to that oversight. In other words, that they might have joy in God's people as they are flourishing in their souls. They're watching over them and they see that they're safe. They're more and more like Christ. They're joyful in Christ. Yeah, and it gives them great joy and invigorates them in their work of watching for souls. Whereas those who go astray and refuse help, well, they're a source of great grief. And the writer's saying, don't cause those who have this oversight such grief. Those who are so concerned for your souls. And he says, that would be unprofitable for you. In fact, if you notice, this in Hebrews 13:17 is not actually a word to those who rule. It's not a word first to pastors. He's writing to the saints, those who are under this oversight. When he says, obey those who rule over you, he's talking about the ruled, not the rulers. And so it shows that this is to be taken seriously, not just by the pastors, but by the saints. And therefore, when he says, for that would be unprofitable for you, if you're grieving them and not at all interested in oversight, or you're bucking against it and going your own way, etc., well, that robs you of profit. Conversely, this is designed, this is expected to be profitable. It would be unprofitable for you if you're not receiving this kind of right oversight in a right way. But surely it would be for the well-being of your soul if you are receiving that oversight. And the commentator John Brown said, others are watching against you. You got Satan. You got the world. They're watching against you, but elders are watching for you. The words here, obey and submit, again, they're addressed to those who are members of the congregation. Those who rule over you, you're to obey, you're to submit. That shows that some may not want watching. It's not automatic that they will receive it. You know, isn't it so? If somebody's got a problem, be in their bonnet or some sin they're covering instead of confessing and forsaking. We saw Proverbs 28 earlier. Well, they don't look so close here. I don't want this oversight. And yet, they should want it. And they should obey and submit for their own safety. That would be profitable for their soul. And I believe that's the point the writer is here making. Well, one more text. Come, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the list of qualifications for elders, pastors, overseers. Notice, I referred to this earlier, verses 4 and 5, 1 Timothy 3. A man who would be a pastor, a bishop, must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And of course, the qualification is he must have a proven ability to rule. That will generally be evidenced if he's a married man with children. It'll be evidenced by what he does in his own home. Well, this underscores that the pastor has a place in the church not unlike a dad in a family. And that means their rule is not dictatorial. It's not heavy-handed. It's not a self-centered exercise of authority. Rather, it's exercised so as to take care of the church, to take charge so as to do good, to provide, etc. The only other use of this word, to take care, it's used in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, how he comes and he sees this guy who's been robbed and beaten and left for dead, and he takes care of him. He came, he took charge of that situation, and he did what was needed for the good of that poor, robbed, and near half-dead man. Well, that's the idea. The pastor is to be like a loving father who leads his home for good, who wisely exercises authority. Well, that's what the pastor is to do in the church. And in fact, what he does in his own family is important because it's a qualification. It reflects it. Is this how he does his work? Is this how he handles authority and exercises it? And see how Paul emphasizes the importance then of the elder's role. It isn't just his family that he's to rule, that he's to take care of. Rather, he is to fulfill this responsibility, again the language, for the church of God. This is God's family. These are his beloved children. Well, again, how seriously should elders take this? I'm occupying a place in the house like that of a dad, but they're not my kids. They're the children of God. What kind of careful, loving concern then should each elder have for each of those under their charge? Does it mean simply taking care of the church as a unit, corporately? Not necessarily personal oversight, individually, but no, just corporately. Well, no. Does a father in the home take care of his family only as a unit and not giving individual attention to each member? Well, no. He's to pay careful attention to each. And so elders are to take care of each member of the church family. Careful, loving concern. Protecting, promoting the spiritual health, loving directives, and instruction. Listen to the words. You needn't turn there. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul and Silas and Timothy there in Thessalonica, he can say to him, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted or encouraged and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." We very much had the disposition of a father, a loving concern for a father. And so when we would exhort or when we would comfort and encourage you or when we would charge you, each one of you, we did it as a loving dad. Well, that's exactly what Paul is here saying in 1 Timothy. This is the job of pastors. Well, surely that doesn't mean then simply being passive or only getting involved when asked, or if there's some obvious crisis going on. If the elder ruled his own house that way, he's a laid-back, hands-off dad, and if there's a crisis, okay, then I'll get involved. Or if my children will ask me, "Dad, I've got a problem, help me," then I'll do it. But otherwise, I'm just going to... He couldn't be a pastor. He wouldn't be qualified to be a pastor if that was his view, right? No. He needs to be involved with his own house. Well, Paul's saying, and so too with the church of God. If he's involved only in exercising discipline on his children, no loving interaction, no warm communication, and no directives given, clearly concerned for their good, all he's concerned about is exercising discipline in his home against for his children, you're not called. That's not ruling his house well, is it? Well, so too in the church. If we're going to make sure everybody toes the line here. No. That's not what a pastor is to do. He's taking care of God's church, lovingly involved, therefore proactive, and in regular contact with the sheep, with the children. He knows their needs. He seeks to meet those needs. He's promoting their good. He's promoting the joy of each member, as John Owen has said, that souls may be guided, kept, and directed unto their present duty and future reward. Well, in light of this, how do you view or how do you regard personal pastoral oversight? This kind of loving, hands-on shepherding. Well, hopefully you already, before we looked at these three passages, regard it as biblical. And therefore, you know, it is to be given by elders and it's to be received by believers. And again, I would ask your forgiveness in that it's been a while since we've had a round of oversight meetings. Now, that doesn't mean I hope that I've totally neglected and cared nothing about the state of the flock, or that Scott and I together have been just totally negligent. But on the other hand, it's time, it's past time for that kind of just a spiritual checkup. But sadly, there are Christians, even pastors, who are quite opposed, even hostile, against this. Now, maybe some pastors and church members have never considered what the Bible has to say about this. You know, they've not seen it as that which the head of the church has appointed. I'm not saying oversight meetings, but that kind of loving oversight, however it's administered. They've not seen this appointed for each of the people. Or perhaps some are against this because they've seen abuses of it. And there have been abuses. I mean, even in the New Testament era, you got Diotrephes there in 3 John, who is a heavy-handed guy who seems to be quite the wicked man, though he was a ruler in the church. And God's not indifferent towards that abuse of power or overreaching by elders. It's sin, and they must give an account to God. But the fact that there have been abuses does not mean it's not biblical. The fact that it's been misused doesn't mean there is not a right kind of loving oversight. And nor does it take away from the fact that Christ has appointed this, even that all should want it and be under it. Let me illustrate this way. Have automobiles been abused in any way? I mean, just this past week, there's a woman who ran her car deliberately into a group of young people. Well, automobiles have been abused far more than pastoral oversight, okay? And yet, I don't know that anybody's going to say, we need to do away with, we'll just not have cars. If that's what's going to happen, no more automobiles. No, we recognize their benefit and, okay, that's an abuse, don't abuse it. But, same thing. Now, could it be that some elders don't want to give close oversight because it can be difficult? Maybe it's not wanted. Maybe they're a bit fearful. Or could it be that some Christians are opposed to this because they really don't want accountability? You know, they want to kind of do their own thing, just to be left alone. Look, I'll come to church, I'll pay my tithe, but keep your nose out of my business. Well, if any of these are things that I've mentioned briefly are reasons for an aversion to oversight, the problem's obvious. We're not thinking biblically. In fact, it's a resistance to that which is biblical, that which God has appointed for his churches and his people. Well, that's neither right nor wise. It's not in our best interest. Again, how do you regard personal pastoral oversight? Hopefully you regard this as important, because it is. We all need help to live the Christian life, to grow in grace. And after all, there are many dangers and toils and snares. And I'm happy now to have a fellow elder, because that means my wife and I also will have oversight, from hands-on oversight from a pastor, from our pastor, our resident pastor here. God has given the local church as a great help for the edification and protection of his people. It's very important. And so in that connection, we're told, Ephesians 4:11, that Christ gives pastor teachers to equip, to edify, and to protect God's people. Well, if the Lord has appointed this for his people, it's important. It's the means that he himself uses. And this is why the New Testament assumes that Christians are in a church and have pastors. 1 Timothy 5, you've got these 5 Roman provinces. Scattered throughout those provinces are these believers. And yet, 1 Timothy 5, Peter can write about the elders that are among you, and you elders that are among that people, that those people, he can at least assume, were under pastors, were under elders. The New Testament letters, Philippians, written to the overseers and deacons, and to all the brethren there in Philippi. Well, it assumes that, okay, here are the normal situation. Pastors are overseers and deacons and church, a recognized church membership. That's important. All of church life is important. Well, is it important to you? If we're thinking biblically, we'd have to say, yes, it is. And if church life and having a pastor is not important in one's thinking, where's the problem? Well, we're not thinking biblically. But hopefully you regard personal pastoral oversight not just as important, but as desirable, as needful even for our good. Mind you, even for our joy. I find it interesting that when Paul is writing to the Corinthians, he says, the authority that God has given us is not for destroying, it's for building you up. And he says in 2 Corinthians 1:24, it was given for your joy. This is for your joy that we're doing this. Well, isn't that desirable? I mean, you want your soul to prosper. You want to be protected. You want help. But hopefully, we regard pastoral oversight as an extension of Christ's loving concern. You, dear brother, dear sister, see this as Christ's loving concern for you. For you. His shepherding. Because that's what it is. A means by which he shepherds his flock, his sheep. And that's why 1 Peter 5, verse 4, he refers to Christ as the chief shepherd. And the idea of all elders, pastors, they're under shepherds. They're under him, carrying on his work. But it's the extension of Christ's loving concern for his people. And quite honestly, a primary concern in looking at this is that we might see Jesus, see his heart toward us. In fact, Jeremiah talks about God giving pastors or shepherds according to his own heart, his shepherding, his loving concern. He's the one who's given this, and he's done so for us to profit in our souls, because that's his desire for us. He's leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He desires, his love for us desires that which is for our good. It's that love that drove him to the cross. It's that love that makes him our all in all and our good shepherd, leading us as he does. Well, therefore, see in this matter of pastoral oversight the heart of your Savior, his love, his desire, and for him to do and to give all he has to this end, dare we be only minimally concerned? No. Well, how concerned, how desirous are you to prosper spiritually? To be like Christ, to love him more? Brother, let's show it by using all that he's given, especially all of church life. And that includes pastoral oversight. And to do so in strong expectation of his blessing and our good, especially as being in vital union with the head of the church himself, who meets with us to do us good. Oh my God, help us. And I would simply close with this. If you've no concern to prosper in your soul, if you have no concern to be like Christ, to love Christ more, why not? Why not? It could be that even churchy people, they have no real concern for these things. Why not? Well, they may have a pastor, but they don't have the good shepherd. What about you? Could it be that Christ is not your shepherd and you don't care? You're happy to be a sheep going astray. Would that make sense? Would that make sense? A sheep being taken by a wolf and happy for it. This wolf is chewing on my lamb chop here and I'm just tickled. I'm happy as I can. That makes no sense. Why is that? Well, it's because Satan has blinded your eyes so you do not see the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's moral and spiritual folly. You don't have a shepherd. You're a sheep going astray. Satan already has you, and you will perish. But the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, and now ever lives to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Might God grant his mercy. See his love for souls. He went to the cross, and he now lives to do good to his people. You won't have him? Will you have him? Go to him. He said, those who come to him, no way would he cast them out. Go to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your mercies to us and giving us the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Lord Jesus, that you would love us so as to give yourself for us. But then being raised from the dead, how you sought us and laid hold upon us and made us your own. And how you caused your word to come to us with power by way of the gospel initially, but also that same glorious truth effectively works in those who believe by the power of your spirit and by your applying of it. Oh Lord, we thank you. We do ask that you would bless our church and all of church life for this round of oversight meetings. We would cry out for your blessing, that it would be for our mutual edification and our joy in you. Lord, that we as a church and as individuals would bring yet more honor to your name. We ask this through Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Amen.